I invite you to join me as we gather in a word of prayer. Loving, gracious God, as we gather on this Sunday morning, meet us now as we come to the Scriptures. Renew our hearts and minds, and may we experience your grace and mercy that come to meet us here. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You, O Lord, are our rock and our Redeemer, and in you we do seek to trust this day and each day. And all of God's people said, Amen. It is good to be together today on this Sunday morning, though I must confess, this is a scripture that I find often people know something about, but that I must confess I was not really thrilled about trying to figure out how we would speak to it. And here's why. The interesting piece is that the only part of the story we seem to hone in on is the water being made to wine, right? And so one of the challenges that comes with this text is that I've heard a number of approaches to it. One, somebody dove into the church's views on drinking or not drinking. Not going to get that today. Just want to go ahead and say that because I don't think that's what the story is intended to be. It is not a doctrine on the church's policies on drinking. So let's go ahead and nix that to say you're not going to hear that, nor is that the most faithful read for our text. Second, I've heard when they're going through this, they're going to try and play with that. It almost seems like along that same scale, they go, well, let's talk about whether or not it was wine and what wine really was. That is, I don't know where they come up with that, but I have not personally found it to be the greatest connection point to this story. What's interesting about this story is that Jesus, if we follow John is different than the other Gospels. So part of it is if you just turned over a page, you'd realize John starts out different. Unlike Matthew and Luke, that's okay. Unlike Matthew and Luke, there is not a birth narrative. There's no story of Jesus' birth or even of his baptism in the same way. We move rather quickly to Jesus hearing that he's the Word, but then also coming to recognize that his calling of the disciples happens right after his baptism. Right, and then on day three, in some ways you could assume this is day three after his baptism, possibly 3 days after something else happened. Nonetheless, there's an allusion to this three that's lifted up that we could point out later. But he moves into this story, this kind of ordinary event where people would be gathered, a wedding. Right, it's an ordinary thing that would happen within a community. I mean, it's extraordinary for the bride and groom, right? We want to give a little shout out to them. That day is different for them than other days. But part of what I would say is that shared communal life together, they're gathered at a wedding. And at this wedding, something begins to happen. Now, the challenge is we could talk through social kind of norms, and for us, they would be different than those in Jesus' day. The one thing I would lift up is that it seems kind of common knowledge, and even in our own practice, that if you're serving a drink, you serve the nicer one first so that later in the evening when everybody's full, you give them the not the best stuff. And there's just kind of, that's a social norm that we could lift up, that we could connect through the ages. They were drinking freely, so give them $2 chuck, right? This is kind of the challenge that we could lift up. That's in the story, but here's the great part about our story. There's a couple things that I think it can invite us to think of that maybe we might miss. One, the role that Jesus' mother plays. She's the one that feels the concern for this challenge that's come. It would have been considered absolutely rude to run out of drink at a wedding celebration. So she's concerned with a very kind of normal thing that's happening, but that she will worry will embarrass those who are gathered. But maybe more than that, she's recognizing something else. She is beginning to see who Jesus is. But when she goes to him and requests, and he says that the time has not yet come, but here's the interesting piece. She turns to those standing by and says, do whatever he asked. So in some ways, one of the things we might miss in this is that Jesus' mother, Mary, doesn't show up very often in the Gospel of John. She shows up here and she shows up at the crucifixion. She plays a fairly minor role in John's gospel, but her role is extremely important, particularly because in this story, she becomes the obedient disciple. She's the one that says, do what he says. Do what he says. Do whatever he asks him. So one of the things we could gather from this story that might be helpful for us to reflect upon would be, how are we doing the things Jesus has invited us to do? How are we living out our Christian faith in light of this Jesus whom we call to follow? Now, the next part, of course, in the story, and we're going to stay there for a minute, but so let's start with that one before I move on, because I don't want to leave this. Doing the things that Jesus has asked us. What does that look like for us? Right? Without a doubt, one of the core teachings Jesus lifts up is how we're to live in relationship with God and one another. Right? This is a core tenet of Methodism, of our Wesleyan heritage. We ask one another how we're attending to the ordinances of God. How are we growing in these disciplines that help shape our life to reflect the love of God that God has for all of creation, for the world, for our fellow humanity, but also for all of the created order? Our relationship with them matters. Right? That's why in just a few weeks, when we look at the spiritual disciplines class, this is really important. It draws us into our center. It reconnects us in new ways. Right? So in this story, Jesus' mother is saying, do what he asks you to do to those who are gathered. And we know that part of their action is what brings about, that connects to this miracle. I mean, Jesus could have pointed to six barrels and waved his hands, a blessing over them, but that's not what happened. It's actually those who are there serving who enact the very filling of the buckets. Jesus doesn't touch them. In fact, we don't have any knowledge of that. In fact, the only ones that are moving and doing anything in this story are the ones who go to fill the bucket, who also take from the bucket and take it to the head waiter, and then it's reported to them what's happened, and they know what's going on. But we have no recollection in this story that Jesus ever touched it or that he did anything other than speak a word, and it happens. It's kind of wild. Have you ever picked up on that part of the story? I know I hadn't. I missed it. And so one of the things that I find myself kind of pointing out that I don't think we should miss today is, if we're the people of God, we're the followers of Jesus Christ, we call ourselves disciples, then part of this connection to our story is our very actions, our very embodiment of the promises of God, sometimes come when we put our hands and our feet to work. When we act in ways that are aligning with the love of God found in Jesus Christ. So we begin to be those who show love versus hate. That we begin to be those who choose actions that build up and repair and make whole and reconcile versus tear apart and divide. What a powerful thing that this story reminds us that we, as the followers of Jesus, have important work to be done. And here's the thing. God has chosen throughout Scripture that our hands and feet would be a part of that work. So sometimes the very answer to our prayer is found in our action, our moving towards that which we see in Jesus Christ, when we begin to embody a way that reflects the love of God in the world. Now, I lift that up knowing that all the while I'm saying that, within our own very country right now, there are men and women who are out of work because our government has a partial shutdown. There are men and women and children, whole families, gathered waiting and longing for a safer place on our southern border. While at the same point, in the news this weekend alone, I watched young people begin to confront Native persons who were there on a march in Washington, D.C., and I thought, we're apparently missing something. And the harder part was that the young people there, I feel, for their community, are all wearing shirts with a symbol of the church for which they're connected, where their school is connected. So I can imagine that the headmaster and priests of that local parish were not getting great phone calls this weekend. And you know, because their young people who were in D.C. were reflecting their school, bearing the very emblems of that congregation and that school. Now, how am I going to reconcile all that? I'm not. I'm not going to today. But here's the stark contrast I'm finding, and that I shared in our news and notes this weekend. One deaconess, I came across her story, and I loved it so much because, in some ways, I found myself in this tension that tomorrow we celebrate Martin Luther King Jr. and the legacy of the Civil Rights Movement and that whole movement of nonviolent change, of trying to make a point that we need to be different. We need to choose differently as a people. And so I found myself pondering this because tomorrow Nikki and I leave for the Holy Land, where we'll spend the next 10 days. And I know it's a land also very much deeply divided by religious and racial identity, as there are many places around the world that struggle with what it means to live in community with persons who are different than us, whatever those things are that divide and different, make us different. And so I came to her article, and one of the things that I love about it, and I shared in our news and notes, was a quote. She was present at the Lorraine Hotel when Martin Luther King was shot. She was a junior in college, was prepared to go march that day, so she was there to witness it. And this is what she says. Witnessing his death, seeing him on that balcony, hearing him the night before talk about, "I may not get there with you, but we as a people will make it to the promised land," recognizing more and more about his commitment to the nonviolent process, there was something about being over his body that said, "You need to change your hate, you need to love. You need to change your hate, you need to love." The rest of her article I linked in our news and notes for this week. But there was something about that moment for her that was transformative, that kind of put things into a different perspective, that she began to work from that day forward to do incredible work within not only the nonviolent movement of civil rights, but on into the future, of continuing to kind of reflect that love and grace. And so I did put, like I said, a link to the article to where you can hear more from Clara Easter. I don't know if I'm saying it correct. I'm going to say Easter. But I would encourage you to read it, in part because that love and that commitment that she had, she would go on to live and serve more faithfully through the church. That moment would transform her. Now, here's the thing. This is the first miraculous sign that Jesus' disciples are present with him. And at the very end of our text today, if you look, it says in verse 11, "This was the first miraculous sign that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. He revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him." It was transformational. It changed how they came to understand something that was happening. Now, we can go into breaking this apart because there's lots of theological themes that emerge in this story. But I can already see that that probably isn't a good idea to do that for the next 45 minutes because many of you would already check out. But let me lift this up to say, they began to live life differently because they saw that this promise, that this one that they had begun to follow, one of the invitations that comes in the early part of John by one of those who are there as Jesus walks on the scene, is this the one we've been waiting for? And the invitation is, come and see. Come with me. I could tell it to you, but it's going to be far better for you to experience it on the journey with me. So today, I want to invite us to consider that part of our life together, as we're trying to live out what it means to be the people of God, is really found not so much in the sermon on Sunday morning. Sorry, I'm going to go ahead and just tell you that. It's not going to be found there. It's found in our living life together when we are struggling with what it means to be the people of God in this world, facing some of the very crisis and challenges that I lifted up and the many that you could add to that list. That is the place where we will come to know and believe is Jesus the Christ, and what he means is our life lived together, struggling with what it means to be a faithful people, not only in our practices of prayer and Bible study and those things, but in our living out those very studies in the world, when we are challenged to choose love instead of hate, when we reach out hands towards reconciliation and forgiveness instead of retaliation and violence. Yeah, this gospel that we read is meant to be lived. It's not just something that we check off the list on Sunday morning worship, but should be something that embodies our very being and transforms us. So yeah, today we read a story about water being transformed to wine, but here's the great invitation. What if the ordinary in our life, as Jeff invited our kids to consider, might be transformed into more extraordinary as we embody the very teachings of the one we follow. That today, this week, you will have the opportunity, you will be confronted by somebody who thinks differently than you. You will likely be in a place where somebody says something that hits you and you go, that's not right. Right? And we have a choice to either embody that moment, to connect with someone, or to move on about it. When we see somebody who's overlooked, we have the chance to see them instead of just ignore them. And here's the great part. In the midst of our moments where we miss it and we catch ourselves later, there's grace to be renewed that we might, the next day, choose differently. So people of God, this day, as we pause, will you join us on the journey as we come to see who this Jesus is? Not Sunday when we sing and celebrate, but on Monday through Saturday when we're seeking to serve that same Christ in the ways that we care for those that we encounter. May we become the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood, so that the world might see his love and grace in and through us. Amen.